Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I hope that you do. Turn to Romans chapter 5. And as Miss Diane just said, we are talking about and speaking on fully committed, Christ's commitment to us. And this morning, what I want to do is start a fresh series talking about commitment. And what we'll discover in the next several weeks is seeking God is not something that we do casually. Amen? Amen? Or in other words, seeking God is not something we do when we feel like it. Okay? Being fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ means we intentionally and continually seek after God and the things of God. Not just when we feel like it, not on the good days, not on the bad days, but every day, every minute, every hour of our life, we need to be fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Being fully committed means that we have a desire to grow deeper in our walk and commitment to the Lord. Being fully committed to the Lord means we have a desire to deepen our relationship with the Lord no matter our circumstances. But before we can think about all the ways we need to be fully committed to God, we first need to understand that God is and always has been fully committed to us. When it comes to His love for us and His plan to redeem us from our sins, God was fully committed. We need to understand that even at our worst, Jesus was and is fully committed. His love to us. And that love is what brings us into relationship with God the Father. The word commitment, what does that mean to you when you hear that word? Can I tell you that in these days, this word can make people kind of nervous? Our culture is becoming increasingly unaware of what the idea of true commitment really is. The bottom line is that people these days don't like commitment. Let me give you somewhat of a humorous illustration this morning. Okay, something I think most of us could probably understand. Think about getting a letter from the satellite TV company or the cable company offering you a whale of a deal to get you to change your service, to upgrade your service. They're telling you you're going to get updated to all the sports packages, NFL, NCAA. You're going to get all the different HGTVs and all the bells and whistles. Anything you want to watch will be at a click of your remote away. And when you hear this, you're all in. Man, you're ready. You're ready to sign the dotted line. You get excited about picking up that phone, and you're all in to subscribe. But then all of a sudden, you read the fine print. And you cringe to discover that the rate comes with a one-year commitment. And then after the first year, the rate goes up. And on top of that, they want a credit card put on file. All right? Now that could be a real deal breaker for some. It would be a real deal breaker for me. We love to get savings, but we don't want to commit to staying with the provider to get those so-called savings. Let's be a little more serious. Traditional marriage these days has been on a steady downtrack for decades, but today it seems to be at a free fall. Among young adults, it's estimated that 25% of them will never marry, and one reason for it is commitment. People would rather not make a lifelong commitment that they're afraid they're never going to be able to fulfill. Now, I think you need to know this truth about commitment. Commitments are more convincing when we know the other person is absolutely committed to us and has our best interest in mind. That's what makes the relationship with God, our relationship with God, so special. He was and is committed to us before we can even think about being committed to Him. And on top of that, when our commitment to Him wavers, He never stops being committed to us. And the greatest display of this is our salvation that we receive through Him. The greatest example of God's commitment to us was His atoning work at the cross at Calvary. So let's look at this what this commitment looks like and what it means by looking at Romans chapter 5. So we found Romans chapter 5 with me. If you're able, will you please stand for the reading of God's Word? I'm going to start in verse 6 and read through verse 12, and then we'll look at some other passages later on. It says in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person. For a good person, perhaps, someone might even dare to die. But God proves His own love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. "How much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by His blood, will we be saved through Him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by His life?" Verse 11. "And not only that, but we will also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all have sinned." Will you pray with me this morning? Dear Lord, we come to You. I pray that You just open our hearts and You open our minds to Your word this morning, Lord. We praise You this morning that You are committed to us. You displayed that. You proved that to us by sending Your own Son to the cross at Calvary, which we're going to look at this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. You know, sometimes the phrase, "they made the first move," indicates someone took initiative. To kind of illustrate that, let me give you an example. When I used to go with my aunt and uncle when I was in high school in the first part of college. We would go to Memphis, Tennessee to the NHRA Mid-South National Drag Races. I love to watch drag races. I even love it more to actually go to the races and just feel the ground rumble as those cars start up and pass by. It's an amazing thing. And some of the best drag races you'll find is when there's something happens called a staging duel. Okay? If you don't know what a staging duel, in drag racing, the cars have to stage, have to get prepared to go to the starting line in two steps. There's a pre-stage that the crew chief has the car to inch into position, and then after that, the crew chief leaves the line, and then each car has to pull in just a few more inches to start the Christmas tree, which is the starting light. As, you know, it's, you know what I'm talking, it looks like a Christmas tree. But it takes both cars staging their cars the second time around for that Christmas tree, for the starting lot to happen. Now, in the world of professional drag racing, sometimes a staging duel would happen. This is where neither driver would want to stage their car first. And what happens is they both sit there until one driver gives in and stages his car. And this is more of a mind game than anything. The other driver's trying to get in the other driver's mind and getting distracted or lose focus. And now this could go on for about 5 minutes when drag racing. Keep in mind, when a drag race is only a couple of seconds long, 5 minutes is a long time to sit at the starting line. It's 5 minutes a long time watch them stay at the starting line. But now, after about 5 minutes, the starter would come in. There's a guy with a starter that actually starts the starting lights, and he would get tired and move in and point at each driver and tell him, "You get into the block. You get into your starting line." So someone would have to commit first. Can I share with you? We serve a God who committed first. Even before we were born, even before our parents even thought of us, God knew us and loved us, and He was committed to us. So what is and how is God committed to us? Or another way to ask that question is, how has God made the first move in His commitment to us? And the first thing I think we can see here in this passage is Jesus is our Savior who died in our place. God showed His commitment through the Lord Jesus Christ by dying in our place. Look at verse 8 with me. "But God proves or demonstrated His own love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." The word gospel means good news. And we can find that the gospel, as we talked about at sunrise service in Easter, is the best news you will ever receive. In Romans, we're given the clearest explanation of what the gospel is. We're told very clearly in this passage that, the good news is that we were helpless and hopeless sinners. God didn't sit back with his arms folded expecting us to get our act together. But before we could even enter into a relationship with him, God came to the rescue. He made the first move. So what you may ask is, what was the first move? Well, I'm glad you asked that question this morning, because I'm going to give you the answer. Actually, God's Word is going to give you the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, came down to this earth. He came down from the glories of heaven to die on the cross to pay the price of our sin. That's the good news. As a matter of fact, that's just not good news. That's amazing news. That's awesome news. What also makes it so good is our relationship with God is not made right by our good works. Our ability to obey God's law or the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, the Bible says those things are impossible for us to do. You might be saying to yourself, that's not very good news, Brother Chris. Why is that? Well, here it is. Well, since we could not come to God, God came down to us. God gave, as I said, his only son, Jesus. Jesus was the only person to live a perfect life. He died in our place on that cross at Calvary. He paid the price of our sins that we were not able to pay ourselves. God is and always has been the hero of the Bible. He did what was impossible for anyone else. He made a way for us to be saved from our sins. That's some good news, church. And that brings me to a very important question. Why? Why would God leave the comforts and glory of heaven to come to this planet just to die for you and me? The Bible is crystal clear about that as well. Our hymn book is this morning was crystal clear about that. And it only gives us more good news. It's because Jesus loves us. God loves us. The most quoted verse in the entire Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Love is the key here. The Greek word used in this passage for love is the same Greek word that's used all the time for God's love. It's a love that has a deeper and more profound way than our English interpretation of love could ever imagine. The word used in Romans chapter 8 verse 8 is agape. I mentioned this before. The word agape is the highest form of love you could ever that could ever be used, ever be shown. It's a love that involves commitment and sacrifice. Agape means that out of love, a person takes the highest actions possible to show their love. God's love for us is more than just a feeling, church. God's love is a commitment to us that he put into action by dying for our sins. He offered his love to us even when we didn't deserve it. He made the first move, church. He was the only one who could show that love to us. He demonstrated his love for us while we were unable to demonstrate it to him. I hope you know that's the good news. That's the good news that separates Christianity from every other belief system in this world. So let's compare what those other belief systems say and compare to what the Bible says. What others believe is this. Other belief systems say if you're a really good person, God will love you. If you get your act together, God will accept you. What they say is this, we as human beings, we have to make the first move in order to have a relationship with God. What the Bible says is much different. Praise the Lord. The Bible says there's no good in us to be found. Matter of fact, our passage tells us we are enemies to God before we're saved. Yet God loved us anyway. Even the point of dying for our sins. We are helpless without the Lord in our lives. But God made the first move and has accepted us. We are not saved by anything we have done or do. We are saved by what has already been done at the cross of Calvary. Amen. At the core of the gospel is a commitment. Yes, we are called to make a commitment to God, but that commitment must be understood in the light of this reality. God was committed to us first. God is the only one who can initiate salvation. Without the Holy Spirit convicting us, no one can be saved. God always makes the first move. God is and always has been fully committed to you and me. Well, here's another way God shows His commitment to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our reconciliation. Jesus is our reconciliation. Look at verses 10 through 11 with me. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by His life? Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. The good news of the gospel is that while we were helpless sinners, Jesus came down and died for us. And there's three things that happen to us because of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is this: we are declared righteous by Jesus' blood. The word righteous means having a right standing. To understand the beauty of this, we must first understand the nature of sin. God is perfect and holy. And because of His absolute holiness, God cannot be in the presence of sin. The bad news comes in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, none of us are righteous in and of ourselves. So when the day of our death comes and we stand in the presence of this perfect and holy God, the only hope of entering into His presence is if we have been made completely righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we are saved from God's wrath through our relationship with Jesus. When Jesus' blood made us righteous, we are saved from the wrath of God. We don't like to think about God's wrath. It's not something that we think, and they don't give us pleasant thoughts to think about God's wrath. We always want to focus on God's love. We need to focus on God's love. We have to understand, to understand God's love, you got to understand God's wrath. You got to get your mind around it. And this actually helps us better understand what God's love has done for us in the first place. God hates sin. And since He is a righteous and just God, He must punish sin. But because of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we never have to experience God's wrath. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we get to experience His love and acceptance instead. Third, we are reconciled to God through Jesus' death. Not only are we made righteous in God's sight and saved from His wrath, we are also reconciled to God through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the heart of the gospel, we see God reaching out to reconcile us to Himself. The greatest joy and commitment we can experience is not found in anything we can possess in this world. All our boats, all our toys, all our houses, our land, our cars, our money are not accepted in heaven. But rather, what is only accepted is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A relationship with the one who created us. But sin keeps us from experiencing that relationship. Our sin has broken our relationship with God. In other words, Jesus' death restored what was broken and allows us to be in fellowship with Him. We get to be in a fellowship with God just how God created us in the first place. He reconciled us. He renewed us. He made us new. Jesus' commitment to us did not just make us better people, but through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has brought us back into who we were created to be in the first place. Well, finally this morning, we're speaking about how God is committed to us. We can see one more truth, and that's this: Jesus is our justification. Jesus is our justification. Look at verses 19 through 21. For just as through one man's disobedience for many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many were all made righteous. Excuse me, many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If that don't give you goosebumps, I don't know what will. All right? Another synonym for salvation is justification. The word comes to us in the imagery of a courtroom where a guilty person hears not guilty from the judge. There's no question about our bad choices in life. There's no doubt about our sinfulness in our lives. But we deserve the sentence of guilty as charged. But the eternal God, the eternal judge of the universe, God the Father, who demonstrated His love through the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, further underscores His love by setting us free from the penalty of our sin. Instead of saying guilty as charged, Jesus says not guilty. What justification means is just as I've never sinned, praise the Lord. This kind of judgment in a modern day courtroom is would probably be looked at as an act of mercy, and that's what it is. If a judge offered a way of legal escape for someone who is guilty, the offender gets to start over in life. And that's what happens to us when God declares us not guilty of our sins. He makes us new. We become a new person, church. But our Lord's commitment to us did not end when He made us righteous in God's sight. Jesus' death also means we get to be with God when we die. Because of Jesus' commitment to us, we have a home in heaven when we leave this world. Church, I hope you understand, your eternal life does not start in heaven. Your eternal life starts the moment you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And when we breathe our last breath here in this world, our souls, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, our souls will instantly be transported into the presence of God, where we live with Him forever in perfect peace, in sinless bliss. Why is that the best news of all? As we see in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because of all sin. All humanity has inherited your great, 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 and million times more grandfather Adam's sin. And that means we are headed to a sinner's hell. And if you don't receive this amazing gift of God's grace, that's where you're heading to. But if we receive the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, we are saved from sin's punishment, and God gives us eternal life. Praise the Lord, church. We get to be in heaven. When we all get to heaven, we're just not going to sing out of key. We're going to sing praises loud and clear to our God and Savior. Isn't it a joy to know that God didn't want to save us from sin, but He wanted for us to live with Him forever? That, to me, is an amazing commitment. This morning, I think there's only one question to be asked. Have you received this righteous imputing, wrath-saving, reconciling, eternal life-giving love of God? If not, let me share you very quickly this morning how you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. First thing I think we all have to understand is that God rules over everything. He created everything. He's in charge of everything. Colossians 1:16-17 says this, for in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I don't care what you say, God rules over everything. And we have sinned. We all have a sin nature. We receive that from birth. We inherit it from Adam and Eve. And that sin has separated you from a holy God. Therefore, we deserve God's punishment for our sins. Romans 3:6-23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But can I tell you something? God did not want to leave us that way. God provided a way for us to be saved. God sent Jesus, the perfect solution to our sin problem. Jesus rescued us from the punishment that we deserve. It's something that we as sinners would never earn on our own. Only Jesus can save us. As once again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God's love. Jesus loved me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And not only that, Jesus provided our salvation. He saved us from our sins. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. Jesus arose from the grave, conquered death so he can conquer death for you too. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so in him we might become the righteousness of God. And finally, we need to respond to this commitment that God has given, has already made to us. You believe in your heart that Jesus saves you through what he's already done, the cross at Calvary. Repent, turn away from yourself and sin and turn to Jesus. Ask God to save you from your sins. We give this, I guess, in Romans 10:9, we're given this incredible promise. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And we're told another great promise in Romans 10:13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I urge you to accept him into your heart today. Matter of fact, that's the only decision a lost person can make, is to commit your life to God's only begotten Son, who loved you so much that he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. Maybe this morning you're saved. You've already made that commitment to him. You've asked Jesus in your heart, but that commitment has been wavering over time. Maybe this morning your response is not to salvation. Maybe your response is just to come down to this altar and do some business with the Lord. I don't know how the Lord's calling, but I know the Holy Spirit is convicting and he encourages. I know he's in this place because that's what he's promised us he would be. So you respond as the Holy Spirit calls. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we come to you and we thank you so much that you are fully committed to us. Even before we were even thought about, you were thinking of us. Even before the foundation of the world, you had a plan in place to redeem us from our sins. You were committed to us by sending the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that our commitment is based on that commitment to you. Lord, this morning, if someone here this morning, they're lost, they don't know you as Savior, they've never given their life to you. Lord, I pray at this moment, as the Holy Spirit is convicting, that whether they're sitting in the pew or they come down here to speak to me or here in this, right here in the stage here, they just plead their heart to you. They give their sins to you. They accept you as Lord and Savior this morning, Lord. And Lord, I also pray for the church. I pray for those who know you, those who are saved, Lord. I pray that we will never waver in our commitment to you, that our lives will show others how committed God is to us and them. Lord, I don't know what needs to be done, but I do know that you do. And I pray we're obedient to your calling. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand.